Amen.
So Jesus enters this time of temptation and fasting, following on from his baptism and before he starts his public ministry. And all three synoptic gospels mention this. It's an important part. And it's one of those bits that tend, because it's only a few verses, we tend to skip over. Oh yes, that's all about Lent and Jesus was tempted. But let's just unpick that a little bit more. Jesus had just gone through the most amazing experience of his human life. He had been baptized by John. He had been affirmed by Father God. You are my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. And he was bodily filled with the Holy Spirit. So now he is full of power through the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that he was led in Mark's gospel, the word is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. This was an important time. It was, in a way, the opening skirmishes with Satan in Jesus' ministry. And in his humanity, Jesus was vulnerable to temptation. We tend to think, well, of course, he was God. But Jesus was fully human, as you and I are. And the writer to the Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So when we are tempted, we shouldn't feel Jesus doesn't understand. He knows exactly what it's like to be human. Again, in Hebrews, it says, because he was tempted as we are, he is able, like our high priest, to sympathize. He's been there. He knows what it's like for us. And this touches a little bit on our understanding of the nature of Jesus, Messiah. He was fully Son of God. He was also Son of Man. In fact, he often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Fully human, fully divine. We remember at Christmas that Jesus had a human birth to a human mother. He had a human childhood. He didn't know everything there was to know in the universe. Like all of us, he had to learn. He had to learn to read his Hebrew. He had to learn the scriptures. He knew the experiences of childhood and early life. He knew the teaching and discipline of parents. He had to learn how to reason and think for himself as a human being. And indeed, to form relationships just as we do. And St. Paul deals with that in Philippians chapter 2. It says that he emptied himself of his divine glory to become a human being, to come the form of a servant. Somebody once said that Jesus, in his divine glory, didn't go burning up Palestine. If you met him, you wouldn't think of him. Isaiah said he had nothing about him that stood out. He had no form, he had no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53. So Jesus was, he put aside all of that. He laid aside his majesty, as the song says. But he did not give up his identity. That's crucial. Even in childhood, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew his Father God, as we see in the temple when he was 12. So when Jesus faced temptation, he did so just as you and I do. And Satan, right at the beginning, seeks to derail Jesus' whole mission. his whole ministry, and he attacks him in a number of ways. And the first one is his identity. He gives him false choices. If you're the Son of God and you're hungry, well, turn the stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, you can do amazing things. You could leap off the temple and come down, and everybody would be completely wowed with you, because you're the God's Son. You can do what you like. He also said, I'll give you the whole world. You've come to have a kingdom. I will give you your kingdom. All you need to do is to acknowledge me first. Jesus didn't choose that way. That was not his way. His way was the way of obedience to his Heavenly Father, his way of love for us. He would remember, of course, what does it gain anyone if they have the whole world and lose their soul? They lose their direction. And it's worth commenting, I don't know if you've thought of this, Satan says, I can give you all that because it's been given to me. And this is an unpalatable reality that we struggle with. In this age, Satan rules in human affairs. It is sin and temptation that enable him to do that, to keep his grip on humanity and human history. What do we see? We see oppression, we see pride, we see greed, we see ignorance, fear, weakness, and sinfulness and failure. This is all part of human life. This has been the whole catalogue of humanity. That's why Jesus came, to break the power of the devil. And so Jesus recognizes these temptations. He realizes that what is happening here is that the devil wants to completely undermine, to torpedo his ministry, to destroy his authority. Jesus' commitment for us was total, unwavering. Every time he answers Satan with scripture, it is written. It is written. You shall not live by bread alone. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So this happened to Jesus at this pivotal point in his walk, in his ministry. And as Satan often tempts us at key points in our walk of faith. And for the same reasons, of course. He wants us to be bound in sin. He wants us to feel failures. He wants us to undermine our confidence. Who are you to do anything? And of course, I'm nobody. So I just wanted to think about one or two little examples. First of all, think, you've just committed your life to Jesus. It's a terrific moment. You realize who he is. You realize your need. You've finally made that step. And oh, what a release it is to know that God loves you and he forgives you. That is amazing. New life has come into you. But maybe that was yesterday. Maybe today you don't feel any different. Maybe, did it really happen? Do you see what I'm saying? Was it real? Was it just emotion? And so the doubts start to circle as we deal, as we process a spiritual experience with our human minds. We've all been there again and again. But this is what happens. But that's where the doubts creep in. Much more common for us is you've just fallen into sin again. That one always catches you out. You knew it was wrong. You could see it coming. But then you went down. And an inner voice says, you're no good. You can't do this Christian bit. You're a failure. Well, yes, my friends, we're all failures. Yes. We are all failures. That's why we needed to be saved. That's the whole business of salvation. So Jesus doesn't give up on us. What do? Well, our pride may well be hurt, and that's not bad. Maybe we need to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves down, repent, carry on. Carry on, and gradually we will learn. It's like a toddler falls over. What do? Do they just stay on the floor and cry and never try to walk again? No way. That impulse is to get up and to keep doing it. I think God is very gracious that when we are small and falling about, we're only tiny. It's not very far to fall. And we bounce much better than we do when we're older. What about another scenario? Well, gosh, you've just been selected to be a group leader in church. Oh, that's terrific. Or maybe you've been elected to the PCC, or you've become a church warden. And so now you've got status. That's amazing. Now I really count. Now I can get things done in church. So people will look up. But you see, we need to remember we're saved to serve. Those things are responsibilities. It's not about kudos. It's about service. Here's another one. You've just had a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. It's all been happening. You've been pulsating with his power for a bit. And you're thinking, maybe you've come into a new gift. And you're thinking, gosh, that's pushed me up a few notches. I'm getting there. My goodness, people will be impressed now. But you see, it doesn't work like that. We've been equipped in order to bless. And we do so through grace. And we do it through humility. Not by notching. God only gives responsibility to people he can trust. So we need to be trustworthy. Just a general point here. Do you know, we human beings, we do not handle power very well, do we? We really don't. If you're just a few notches above somebody else, the temptations pile in. And the greater the power, the greater the temptations, and the greater the failure. The greater the temptation to indulge yourself, to become vain, proud, look for prestige, maybe to lord it over other people because you've got a little bit of power. It's amazing to me that people think, see this on the news again and again, somebody's been hard done by and they've got a bit of a legal power to cause some trouble. How they love to use that to stir it all up, to get their justice. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek justice, but you know what I'm saying? It's behind this retribution, a little bit of power. What can I do with that? Jesus modeled a completely different way of power and leadership. He modeled service. He modeled relational leadership. He washed his disciples' feet and said to them, look, you call me Lord and Master because that's what I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, I'm giving you an example. That's how you should be. And so this about authority, this is a particular trap, I think, for church leaders and for those who are spiritually gifted, because undoubtedly some people are spiritually gifted in certain ways. But if you start to abuse that, you cause immense damage to the people of God. And we've seen and heard of sad stories where churches have been derailed because of unfaithfulness in a major leader. It's so sad. Not only is it a falling of grace, it dishonors the name of Jesus and it can cause immense damage to the people of God. I was reminded as I was preparing this, John says, 1 John chapter 2, he says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is the way we should be leading. This is the way we should be ministering. So what do we do? How do we handle temptation? I put down a few things here. First of all, I think we need to know who we are in God. We need to know who we are. We need to know that God made us and he loves us, that he has good plans for us. He didn't put us here for aimless gratification. He put us here for service, for purpose, for worth. The gospel makes us whole. It makes us valued. It gives us worth. It gives us our identity. We know who we are in God because of what Jesus has done. It gives us security, both here in our earthly life and for the future. And it gives us purpose to serve our Lord. We look at the world's models of success, and they're false. They're empty. They're temporary. Only serving the Lord gives us that permanent worth. Another point is that Satan usually works by sowing confusion and doubt. Even in the garden, he said, "Did God really say?" He undermines the authority of the word of God, of God's truth. And then he creeps in and says, "It's only a small thing. God won't notice." That's how he worms his way in, just once. Everybody else would do that. Who wouldn't do that? He tries to take the initiative from us. And he's not interested, actually, in so much as what we do. We get very hung up about the actual sin. But actually, that's not Satan's game. It's a means of undermining. It breaks trust. It breaks authority. It undermines our confidence in our relationship with God. That's why he does it. He doesn't want effective Christians who know what they believe. He wants us all to be walking around in some kind of muddle and uncertain about what we're doing or why. That's what he wants. Ideally, if he can get us fighting one another, that's terrific. Use up all that time and energy in conflict with one another rather than pushing the kingdom of God forwards. Well, Jesus has saved us from the powers of this world to belong to God's kingdom. That is our identity. Excuse me. So how do we do about this? Well, we need to love God and we need to know what pleases him. And if we're serious, then we need to feed our hearts and minds with the things of God, with the scriptures, in prayer, in fellowship, in ministry. When Jesus used the authority of God's word to combat Satan, we can do that. But we can't do it if we do not know what the scripture teaches. We can have a good idea, but sometimes it really is worthwhile remembering the specific verse to know it's in that bit, to know that verse. So we need to feed ourselves with these things so that we know. And if we're serious in this Christian life, maybe we will need to change a few routines. The things that always trip us up, well, maybe we don't need to be doing that. Maybe there are some relationships which are a bit dodgy, which are unhelpful for one reason or another. Maybe we need to think about that. Not to withdraw from everyone, I don't mean that, but there are particular things that we might need to pay attention to. It depends on where is your heart. Is your heart to serve the Lord in the everyday? And if we're serious, we can avoid situations that we know will tempt us. We don't need to go there. We don't need to be there. We don't need to look at that. We can put it away from us. Simple things. We usually know the sorts of things that hook us. While the world shouts, we can wake up and ignore them. You see, we cannot serve the world, worldly power, and God. Jesus made that very clear. Again, John says, anyone who loves the world is a stranger to the Father's love, because everything in the world, all that panders to the appetites or entices the eyes, all the glamour of its life springs not from the Father, but from the godless world. That's the reality of the world that we're living in. We need to wake up to it and live as children of God. But there is a way of recovery always when we fall. And that's the way through Jesus. That's the way of repentance. That's the way of faith. It's where your heart needs to be in God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That promise remains true. And if you're feeling a bit weighed down this morning, I'm sorry about the content and sorry about all of that, but I was reminded this morning that Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. It's the way, that's life. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We serve a victorious master. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to hear your voice and to follow you. You know all the places we let you down. You know all the places, Lord, where we're uncertain. In this time of Lent, help us, we pray, to get real with you once again, to walk with you, to listen to you, to enjoy your blessing. Amen.